we realize that without the filling of the Spirit, that which we learn this evening would be meaningless, would have no application, would cause no spiritual significance in any of our lives. But we thank Thee that because these things are spiritual in nature, as well as natural in nature, that the Spirit of God has promised to make them real and applicable to our understanding. We thank Thee for this, and we look forward to it this evening as we continue to study Thy Word, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're still covering the last phase of the doctrine of divine guidance, and since it's been since last Wednesday that we actually met, because as you remember, Thursday we did not have Bible class so that my wife and I could take a few days off, and that I could go up north to the great Colorado River and find out what it felt like to have my arms pulled out of my sockets by trout. I never thought I'd ever see the day when I would sit down and rest because of being tired of fishing. I didn't rest very long, you understand. The guy wouldn't let me. I'd say, come on, what kind of a... And so I would get up and force myself. I really would. I mean, it was like eating chocolate cake. You have to force me, you know. But needless to say, we had a very relaxing time and a very beautiful area. And so I'm appreciative for you letting me leave. You say, well, we had nothing to do with it. You just left. Well, I appreciate the fact that I decided to do that. Of course, I was in such a hurry to get there, I told some of you already. A Native American police officer decided that I was going too fast, and so he wrote me a ticket. I was only doing 73 in a 55. He cheated. He had radar going the other way. I mean, I don't mind somebody following me, so at least I can slow down and hide behind somebody, but this business... Now, he was right. I thanked him. Very gentlemanly about it. And I determined that the will of God for my life from that point on was to do 55 miles an hour. See, I violated one of my basic principles of driving, and that is you always follow the flow. You don't lead the flow. And I was out in the lead. And that is one time when leadership is not the way to go. This is where you are a follower, because you see, then you're following the whole chain of people who are doing whatever they're doing. And although I did see once where a DPS officer pulled over six cars all at once, just went over and just pulled them all over and wrote every one of them for the first for leading the group and the other five for being stupid enough to follow the leader. You should have in your notes the three classifications of the will of God and then the four principles that are related to those three classifications. If there's any confusion with this regard, let me go over it again very quickly so that you can understand exactly how God's will works. We're going to see later this evening that His will never interfere or intrude or impose itself upon our will. Of course, the whole issue is that we subordinate to the will of God based on the principle of authority. And we must recognize that His will for us is considerably better than our will for us. And so the question is, will God then superimpose His will upon ours? No. If that were the case, all of you would be in Bible class every night. You wouldn't have an excuse one. And you'd be filled with the Spirit constantly. You'd never get out of fellowship. And I don't know what I would do. It would just throw me into shock. But you know as well as I that from the time that you get up in the morning, your will is continually exercised. Unfortunately, sometimes you make the wrong choices. But even as you're driving, if you're driving to work, you decide, well, I've gone that way before, and I noticed there was some construction, so I'm going to go another way this time. You've made the choice. No one forced you to do it. Now, occasionally, of course, there are barricades, and you are told detour, and you are told that you have to go to a certain and so on and so forth. But even then, people try to override that, especially with the barricades that are set up from time to time during high flood times in the valley. You always have some idiot out in the middle of a river somewhere that was dry land up to that point, sitting on top of their car, clutching their purse, wondering why they're out there. I'm talking about the guys. Why they're out there. And, of course, as I mentioned a few days ago, there is always Bubba who thinks that his pickup truck is a submarine. And just because he has 9 KC lights up on top, that's going to make the difference. With dual stacks going up the sides. Doesn't matter. Well, water has a strange way of pushing Toyotas downstream as well as four-wheel drive vehicles when it's over the top of the cab. And you notice how God's will does not interfere, even in believers, even though there might be those telltale signs and warnings. The barricades are there, do not cross, river flooded. They'll try it anyway.
Well, I can make it. My pickup truck can make it.
He usually has a dog in the back as well, and poor dog drowns. And there he is, sitting up on top with his purse. Now, I was going to say something nicer, like his saddle, you know, because he didn't want to get his saddle wet. And his 30-30, which he had in the back, right behind his head. And then when questioned afterwards, why did you do that? He goes, well, I don't know. I thought I could make it. But didn't you see the signs? Can't read. I thought that said, go at your own risk. The three areas of the classification of the will of God are as follows. Again, the directive will of God. And this is synonymous with God's desire for your life. This would be considered the A1 principle regarding knowing God's will. Secondly, the permissive will of God, and this is what God allows, even though it may not be in His directive will. His directive will says, do this, don't do that. Well, you know as well as I know that occasionally He says, don't do it, and we do it. So His permissive will has allowed it. But we'll see later under the principles that come out of this that discipline accompanies the fact that we have violated God's will. Remember, whom the Lord loves, He chastens. If a believer never gets disciplined, I doubt very much if they're a believer. That's one of the telltale signs. I'm not suggesting that you get out of fellowship just so that you can reinforce the principle and say, yes, I got severely disciplined, so it must be that I am a believer. But it is one of the obvious family relationship ties that we have with the Lord, and He is going to discipline you. He will not discipline the unbeliever. The unbeliever's discipline is reserved for the lake of fire. And of course, in the meantime, if the unbeliever becomes a believer, then it's all covered by the blood of Christ anyway, and so the issue is clear. Grace takes up the slack always. A lot of people don't understand it. Some abuse it. Some think it isn't fair that God's grace should be extended to the nasty people as well as to you wonderful, sweet, kind, moral types. How about the immoral, drunken, prostitute type? They get saved too, you know. What I found over the years, quite frankly, is they appreciate it considerably more because they know from whence they have come. Mrs. Goody Two-Shoes usually never gets with a grace program very impressed with their shoes. The third area is the overruling will of God. And this, of course, is where, in spite of man, God will overrule the activities of men. The answer, of course, is quite simple. When you ask the question, will man ever destroy himself? Answer is absolutely not. Jesus Christ controls history, and he will never allow man to get to the point where he annihilates himself. At one point in history, and we have documentation with that regard, Satan tried to interfere with the whole balance of nature and the whole balance of Homo sapien by introducing a hybrid offspring. And remember that but for eight people, the world was corrupt. There were only eight pure human beings left: Noah and his family. The flood came, of course, to remove them from the earth, but you always have a remnant according to the grace of God. Therefore, the will of God can be declared under four principles. The will of God is directive, which means that God has a plan and a purpose for each of us. And I must reiterate what I've said previously, that what God's will is for your life may not be God's will for someone else's life. Therefore, no one has the right to impose what God's will is for their life upon someone else. We have a lot of nosy people in churches. We've got deacons in churches, not here, but elsewhere, or people that have been saved a long time. They're always trying to guide and direct young believers by telling them what they think God's will is for their life. They have no business doing that. Only God knows what God's will is for their life. You don't. I don't. And don't ever come up to me, by the way, and say, what do you think God's will for my life is? Because I'll tell you, God's will for your life is to be in Bible class every night until you determine what God's will for your life is. As soon as your spiritual gift begins to emerge, after you reach a certain point in your maturity advance, then you'll know what God's will for your life is. Now, there are some people that don't want to know what God's will for their life is, and they never will. That's the way it works. And they'll die the sin unto death and end up with 000 in eternity from the standpoint of blessing and reward. I didn't make up the rules, he did. I just follow them. The second area of the four principles is that the will of God is determinative, which says God has permitted the non-meritorious volition to bring us to the place of blessing or discipline. That means that you can make choices in life, and if you choose God's way, you're going to be blessed. If you choose your way, you're going to be disciplined. That's the way it works. Some people still haven't learned it yet. They are still under divine discipline, constantly under divine discipline. Every time they turn around, they're being drug out to the woodshed, as it were. I've got a granddaughter like that. Every time she turns around, she gets into trouble. And so she'll get spanked for doing whatever she was doing. Well, she stops that, and then she sees something else, and she'll start in on that. Sound familiar? We expect it from children. We do not expect it from adults, but it happens. Some believers will get involved in something over here. The Lord intervenes, steps in, picks them up, whack, whack, whack. They say, okay, I won't go over there. And all of a sudden, ha, here's another one, you know. And they're, see? And she just looks around to see what she can get into. She's got a whole box of toys. Oh, no. No, it's got to be the dad's shoes or the dog's water dish. See? That was this evening's little venture. And then, of course, do a thing like sit down on the floor, pour it on the ground, and sit in the water. Now, see, that's more fun. What fun is there is just playing with toys that are designed for that age of a child? See, we got to get a hold of these toy manufacturers and say, look, you've got to make things like dogs' dishes that they can pour on themselves and things like that. And if you did that, they'd probably go in and play with their books. Children are a perfect example of grown-ups. You know why? Because we were all there once. And some of us just never outgrew it. And so we get whacked for doing this, and we turn around and do something else, and we get whacked again. You know, you expect that from a two-year-old. It's called the terrible twos, the horrible fours, the disgusting 15s, the nauseating 21s, and the intolerable 25s. Then a strange thing happens around 30. They open their eyes and they go, there are other people out here in this world. Thirdly, the will of God is permissive. For example, negative volition to Bible doctrine is permitted. Of course, you'll have to suffer the consequence, but it's permitted, it's allowed. And fourthly, the will of God is preventative. The provision of the teaching of the Word of God prevents many areas of error in our life. In other words, if you have a good guideline, I know I appreciated this more than I ever thought. When I got on the river, you know, you look and you say, well, there's a good spot. He didn't think so. He has known that river. My wife even said to him, I bet you know the river like your back of your hand. And he says, no, I know the river better than the back of my hand. And so we'd go to areas that I wouldn't even fish. And he'd say to me, all right. He'd say, now, just see that right there? Just throw the lure right there. No, he'd say, right there. Of course, you know, I wanted to do a, you know. No, he says, right there. Okay. And he'd say, don't reel in. Just let the lure sit. All of a sudden, whoo! And after about, I'm a quick learner, by the way. Okay? After you've had one slap alongside the boat that goes about 3.5 or 4 pounds, you say, what would you like me to do next? And then we go to one place, and he'd say, now you'll have to retrieve quickly. And so I'd start cranking in, and then all of a sudden I'd start cranking out. I mean, it was that beautiful, just absolutely fantastic. The guy knew the river. And it helped that he was, number one, an ex-police officer, two, a right-wing radical conservative. We resolved all of the world's conflicts, including the presidency of all the countries of the world. We resolved the Haitian crisis, the Clinton crisis, both of them. I had a great, great time with that guide. But you see, I listened to him. I was talking to Kurt on Sunday, and he says, yeah, you always get somebody that really thinks he's a hot shot and knows what he's doing. Doesn't catch a fish one. Yeah, I know. Hey, Bubba with his thing. He drove up in his four-wheel drive, and he gets out there with this enormous fishing pole. Yeah, I fished water like this before. Got a belly out to here. Can't even see the water. Well, he sees all the water that's in front of him. He didn't talk about them. I had to get that out of Kirk. I did ask him about a few people, and I said, don't people get on your nerves occasionally? He says, yeah, well, I've outgrown that. He says, if they want to catch fish, fine. If they don't, they can do it on their own, and they'll go back empty. Isn't that the same in the Christian life? God is our guide. And he says, look, I know there. He's saying, now, he had an advantage. He was sitting at the back of the boat, number one. He had polarized glasses on, number two. He could look down to the water, and he could see the fish. And he says, well, and he was, I loved his sarcasm. He says, well, you just pitched about 30 feet beyond them. See? No rebuke. Just sarcasm. And then I caught the rug a few times that covers the floor, and he says, are you practicing that? I says, yeah, I want to get better at it. I didn't quite get it right the first time. I told you Sunday about catching my shoelace. He didn't see that. Yeah, he did. I know he did, because I was trying to get it undone, you know, and I could feel this breath on the back of me. And I didn't mind it a bit. As long as I would listen to him, I had a wonderful time. And then he said to me, now we're going back, and I want you to wear this jacket. I said, I don't need this jacket. He says, it's going to be cold. I don't need it. He says, put it on. Okay, so I put it on. Nice, nice jacket. Well, we've been putting along, you know. Now all of a sudden he opens that thing up. And there's no windshield. He's got a windshield. I don't. And that wind is hitting me in the face. And I've got the hood up, strings pulled, cocks down like this. And he says, you like the jacket? And I love it. See, he knew. He had the experience. He'd been there before, and all I had to do was obey, and I won. I don't know how many people can go and say they went 2 days and came home with, but at least caught well over 50 fish. I did cry when I had to throw back 4 pounders, though. You know, he'd say, yeah, it goes about 3.5, 4 pounds. And I'd say, can we keep this one? Say, no. And then he says, I see you have a camera with you. And I said, no, I didn't bring it. That was a little bit of sarcasm, too. So then he kept the whole time. Now, if you'd have bought a camera, you could have shown evidence of what you'd caught. And I said, well, the people believe me. Believe a fisherman? Come on. I must admit, though, he said to me a few times, you see that big one down there? And I go, yeah, I didn't see anything. Well, I thought I saw it. I wasn't sure. He also told me I was practicing catching seaweed. But he was doing a good job at that as well. He says, I'm almost up to you now. Doctrine provides prevention. See, we're always talking about preventative measures that one can take for protection, right? When you left tonight, some of you set alarms. Some of you, I know in your automobiles, I hear it all the time. Boop, boop. Okay? That's preventative. And if we're sitting here and all of a sudden you hear, wee-oo, 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 you know somebody's in your vehicle. And we can run out the door with guns drawn. Boy, that'd be exciting, wouldn't it? That would change the atmosphere of the evening a little bit. Then we could even ask them to run across the street so they'd be in Phoenix jurisdiction. Because here they're in Glendale jurisdiction. Establishment laws are also protective. It comes very close to me at this point because of the obvious weekend citation, and I found that I began to watch myself more carefully. I noticed people in back of me were getting impatient. And all I could say to myself was, go ahead, pass me. He may be down the road. Discipline keeps human volition in the will of God. That's the way it works. Just like the will of a parent is enforced upon an offspring by discipline. Notice I didn't say you have to hit them all the time. Discipline, there are various means of discipline. Privation, for example, of certain things. Never food or sleep. Never make the bed a disciplinary measure, especially in the female of the species. What have you inculcated into the mind of that child? That the bedroom is the place of discipline. And therefore, they're married, wedding night. They're an absolute terror. Think about it. People have a sense of associating things. Of course, it goes without saying, you never lock them up in closets. There are sensible ways of disciplining, standing in the corner, putting a dunce cap on them, having their siblings laugh at them for an hour, pointing the finger. No, that's... You never use harsh discipline, okay? By that I mean maiming or, you know, cutting digits or things like that. Oh, they'll get you mad enough, won't they? Yes, they have a lovely way of doing that. A totally composed human being turns into an absolute banshee when they bring forth their firstborn son. Discipline, then, is designed to keep human volition in the realm of the will of God. Then we went into the mechanics of the will of God. I'm not going to go over this again from Acts chapter 11. However, I'm simply going to give you the points so that you can understand how it works. Guidance through prayer. It's probably one of the best and generally used the least. It's amazing to me how little believers avail themselves of the most powerful thing that is available to them outside of the filling of the Spirit, and that is prayer. And I'm sure that I can put myself in that same category. I certainly do not pray as often as I should, or even as often as I could. And of course, it shows itself in our lives. You can always know when people are in tune prayerfully. Their walk, their life. There's a book that has been put out from Baraka Church called Power Prevailing Prayer. The book of James says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We don't use it. We want to work it out ourselves somehow. See, there again, what is the opposite of prayer? Arrogance. See, we don't need divine intervention. We can do it. It's all right. Then we have guidance through objective thinking of Bible doctrine, the application of a particular biblical principle, whether it be a specific verse, as in verse 6 of Acts 11, or whether it be a principle of that particular passage. Remember, there are certain things that you're going to pray about, but there's no direct answer given in Scripture. You understand that, don't you? Especially when it relates to areas that the Bible doesn't cover, that is, from the standpoint of exact verses. For instance, if I was planning to kill someone, do I have a verse that tells me otherwise? Yes. But let's say I'm pondering the question as to whether or not I should change a job. I'm using me as an illustration. And whether this is right or not. Well, you're not going to find a verse that says, yeah, quit Motorola and join Garrett or something. See? That'd be nice, but we don't have those. But we have principles of divine guidance. One, of course, is the application through prayer. Secondly, a principle of doctrine that relates to how other people did similar things in similar circumstances, geographical moves, etc., etc. I know how we do it. The average believer moves, then asks God to bless the move, rather than saying, is this right? Is this your will? If not, close the door. And then we're upset when the door's closed. Because see, you really wanted to do it, and you really didn't care what God thought about it, but you went through the motions. Then on the other hand, you say, well, I'm not sure if I should do that. If there's an open door, I'll go through it. And the door swings wide open. You go, and so you do one of these, you know. You got to look to see what's on the other side. And if you can't see the other side, you're not going to do it. Sometimes God asks for faith in the exercise. Go to it. If he's led you to it, things are going to be all right. If he led you up to that point, don't you think he's going to lead you another few steps past the doorway into whatever you are embarking upon? So you see, our lack of faith causes anxiety and fear. And both anxiety and fear are sin. It's another form of sinning because it's lack of faith. Do you have a scripture for that? Yes. Whatsoever is not of faith is... Thank you. It is the antithesis thereof. The fourth that we saw was the providential circumstance principle. And this is something that you have to be very careful of because you've got to realize someone else may set it up. When something actually occurs that points to whatever it is you are requesting regarding God's will, Satan has a wonderful way of trying to counterfeit it to get you dissuaded and distracted. You say, well, how can I know the difference? I gave you the answer to that. Some of you should have it in your notes. If it's glorifying to the Lord, Satan is never behind it. So, well, I've done a lot of things that weren't glorifying to the Lord. Well, don't be proud of it, so have I. But I'm going around telling people. Guidance through the filling of the Spirit and humility, verse 12. Guidance through fellowship and comparison of scriptural data. It's obvious you're not going to be guided unless you're filled with the Spirit. You're not going to be guided unless you're in fellowship. You're not going to be guided unless you have something with which you can compare. You take the information that you have regarding a given situation. You compare that with biblical data. See how it fits. It doesn't fit. Stay away from it. It's easy if it's been forbidden. But sometimes, principally, it is forbidden, even though it's not expressed as such. Guidance through recalling doctrinal principles. And then you can also be guided through disaster. That's the one that seems to be the most prevalent today. In other words, people have to be stricken with some horrible, disastrous thing before they'll wake up and say, I promise God, if you get me out of this one, I'll never do that again. And that's a lie, too, because it won't be long before the heat's off, right? We're right back at it again. New heading, point H, divine guidance and the free will of man. We're going to have 4 points with this regard. We'll cover them quickly. We've already alluded to some of the principles involved. Remember that man has free will. I say that, I stress that, because there are enormous church organizations that deny that man has a will and that everything is based on the sovereignty of God. And not only do they distort the sovereignty of God and overstress it, but in their attempt to emphasize it, they practically destroy it by making God the author of sin and things like that, which is absolutely blasphemous. And I've talked to them, by the way. I've questioned them doctrinally. And I say, based on what you've said, then God is the author of sin. And they say, yes. Now, if that isn't blasphemy to you, I don't know what is. In other words, God didn't necessarily allow sin. He caused it. Now, that's not the God that I find in my Bible. The key to understanding human will is understanding the humanity of Christ. And I never realized this until recently. Jesus Christ is the perfect example of pure humanity. And we know that throughout his earthly ministry, he was always being commended by the Father because of his choices, his obedience. What does that suggest? That he could have been otherwise. Do you see? At the baptism, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Why? If he already knew that he was going to be well pleased, what he already did. But he's talking to the humanity of Christ, not the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ was unchangeable. It's immutable. It's holy, it's righteous, it's perfect, possessing all of the 10 attributes that are revealed in God's Word of whom what God is. But in his humanity, he had a will. And his will was always conformed to the will of the Father. Well, what does that say to you and to me? We have a will like he had a will. That's the idea. See, but yeah, there's a big difference. We don't always will to do what he willed to do. What then is the challenge for the believer? To will to do what he willed to do. The Father's business. The Father's business. Remember when they try to intrude and do it, he says, don't bother me. I'm about the Father's business. I got a job to do. I've willed to do this. And you see, when you're determined in that will to do something, some of you, you know, are very headstrong. I wish you would redirect that. How many times have we said of someone, you know that stubborn attitude they had? Wouldn't it have been wonderful if they had directed that stubborn attitude to the will of God and the plan of God for their life? What's ironic is that people are so stubborn in one area, and when it comes to God's will, they just vacillate and flop, flip-flop all over the place. Speaking of flip-flopping, the one law of the river is, and this is a law, if you bring a fish into the boat, you have to kill it instantly. And so this guy's got he had a club that was unbelievable. And so he'd say, law says I got to kill it. And then he put it in the live well. Well, the dead well, actually. And then once you caught your second fish and brought it in, you couldn't fish anymore. And the slot was from 4 to 6 pounds. Couldn't keep a fish from 4 to 6 pounds. 7 pounds or under. Well, we caught two, we kept two, obviously. We had them that night. And let me tell you, for two people, two fish that size, you sit there and you're going, I love this trout, but I can't eat anymore. And we knew there was always tomorrow. And you know, you're pretty cocky when you know that you can wait until the last half hour before you go in to bring in the two that you're going to keep. I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, you sneak the two in the boat to begin with, then you fish the rest of the day, and if you don't do any, No, he knew exactly what he was doing. Put him back. Okay. No, that's not big enough. That's too big. I've never had anybody say that to me. It was so wonderful. It's too big. All right. And then throw it back. It's too big. Throw it back. I go, close my eyes and pull my hat over the top of my face, which, by the way, was a shock hat. I wonder why people looked at me so strange while I was walking around there. Some guy was walking toward me, stopped, walked across the street, and went down the street on the other side. I said, I'm not a Pharisee. You people have done some things up there, I know. Well, the twins, actually. The humanity of Christ had free will, Matthew 20:22, Matthew 26:42, Hebrews 10, famous passage. As a matter of fact, here's where we actually have the record where the Lord speaks and says, I come to do thy will. Then on another occasion we have, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. There. Didn't that tell you he had will? He said it. So if perfect humanity has a will, certainly imperfect humanity has a will. Incidentally, you may not ever realize this, but get this down. If Jesus Christ did not have free will, there would not have been salvation. That's the whole issue of the humanity of Christ. He willingly went to the cross. Secondly, divine guidance is based on the fact that man does possess free will. This free will is designed to do God's will apart from coercion. This free will initially says that God is fair and right in sending his super creatures to the lake of fire, the angels. What was the whole issue of the angelic conflict? Free will. What did Satan say he would do? We've got five of them. And every one of those five have the same word that becomes the actual preface to his argument. I will. That was his problem. And then finally at the end he says, I will be like the Most High. In other words, he wanted to dethrone God. He wanted to take over heaven. You say, how can a creature take over the Creator's position? That's what arrogance is all about. Don't you ever ask that question, by the way. Because how can you but do the will of God as one of his subjects? The king says, do it. And we say, no. Doesn't it annoy you when somebody says no to you and you give them a direct order? You remember in the military? I never heard it. Some guy walks in and says, tit, huh. Somebody says, no. I don't think so. I see a military guy smiling because you know that doesn't happen. Everybody just jumps. And then somebody at the end of the barrack says, ha ha, gotcha. Because there's no reason, but you jumped anyway. Because somebody yelled, tin hoo. And in basic training, you remember, I want you out on the road at a certain time. And you got out there at a certain time. You might have toothpaste still slapped all over your face, but you got out there. No one was late. Twice. Then you got out to the shooting range. So I want those weapons pointed downrange. First one that comes around is going to come around. Well, we weren't sure what that meant. Some guy says, "Hey, Sarge, my gun's jammed." That's not a put-on, by the way. The whole flight that I was in with, unfortunately, were from West Virginia. I say unfortunately because I was from New York City. I didn't fit. Okay? They didn't like me. I didn't like them. There were five of us from New York. The rest of the 40-some-odd were from West Virginia. Some of them had never worn shoes before. Some of them thought the urinals were bathtubs. I'm serious! That's where I get a lot of my illustrations in life from. I wanted to fight these guys all the time. Didn't like them, they didn't like me. Didn't like the way I talked, and I certainly didn't like the way they talked. I could get 50 words into their one. Well, and I go, and they say, "What'd you say?" Try to get a bunch like that to march. Here were the New Yorkers. Here were the West Virginians. Now, if you're from West Virginia, relax. We forgive you. I've had to forgive myself many times from being born in New York City. I couldn't help it. Just the way the cards were dealt to me. There was no free will involved there, let me tell you. Here's a formula you might want to jot down. Bible doctrine and the soul plus the free will of man equals divine guidance and the execution of the will of God. And the way it works is rather simple. Here's your volition, positive signals being sent out. Here's the Bible doctrine that's in your soul. When these two combine, when you're positive to this, you are being guided by the Spirit of God because this has become your map. This is your guideline. Now watch what happens. Positive volition minus Bible doctrine is a big question mark. You don't have a map. So you are constantly getting lost. One thing I didn't tell you was that we missed the turnoff where it says to Marble Canyon. I was still on 89 heading toward Page. And so I said to my wife, I said, "I don't think this is right." She says, "I know it isn't right." She says, "Because I think that sign back there said something." She says, "I couldn't quite read it." Well, come to find out, the sign didn't say anything. It was written the other way. In other words, if you're coming from the other direction, it said Marble Canyon. But going that way, it didn't say anything. It would have been nice if somebody would have put a sign up there. It's like the Greeks. You know, the guy says, "Oh, the sign fell down about 3 years ago. We never put it back up again." So I'm sitting there, and I've got this map that Kurt had given to me. Beautiful map. The only problem is, where it said to turn off, we just missed. And there was a truck runaway place, and it said, "No parking, no parking, no parking, no parking." There I'm parked. And I've got this map in front of me. I'm going like this, and all of a sudden, thump, thump, thump. DPS officer. I said to myself, "Now I'm going to get a parking ticket for parking in a no-restricted zone." So I rolled the window down and I said, "Help! I'm lost!" I tried to look so pathetic. I says, "Where is Marble Canyon?" He says, "It's down there." "Thank you." And I drove off. I had the map. But you see, I didn't know how to read it. Here's your map. I know how to read this one.
Want to know God's will for your life? Know the book.
Thank you, Father, for the time together, the challenge of your word, the time that we spent, again, learning to understand thy will for us. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.